Right. Good morning, church. Invite your attention to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Often I hear the statement, one church is as good as another. The only problem with that is it's not true. What makes a church a real church is that the gospel is preached there. You can have the softball teams and the gymnasiums and all the entertainment that goes on, youth programs. But unless the gospel's there, no power there, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's important what you hear. And God's given you two ears, so you listen twice as much as you talk, and you learn the gospel. You ought to be able to go sit in a congregation and decipher. This is not the same. Something wrong here. You ought to have ears to hear the gospel. Because if God's ever going to speak to you, He's going to speak to you through the gospel. Spurgeon tells the story of a little boy that sat on the front row of the Metropolitan Tabernacle, and every Sunday he cupped his ears like this. Finally, Spurgeon said to one of the deacons, "Go ask that boy's mother what's wrong with that kid's hearing." And the deacon came back and said, "Mr. Spurgeon, the little boy says that you say if he ever hears from God, it's going to be through God's preacher preaching the gospel. And so he's listening intently that he might hear from God." I hope you listen that way today. When you go to church, you ought to hear from God. If you don't hear from God, you might as well go to the Kiwanis Club meeting or a Rotary meeting or whatever. You know, I started this series talking about the 5 points. We're on total depravity, and perhaps this will be the last Sunday that we'll talk about total depravity directly. Total depravity. You know, I've been here 34 years now, pastoring this church. For 34 years, I've been preaching the doctrine of total depravity. I've been preaching the 5 points. Total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints. Why would I, after that long period of time, start over and do it again? Simply because there is one gospel and only one gospel. There's only one way to God. There are not many ways to God. There's one way to God. And so we teach the doctrine of total depravity because it shuts men up and shuts the mouths of men who would take credit for saving themselves. Total depravity simply says you are dead and cannot save yourself. You cannot. That salvation is of the Lord, and total depravity shuts you up to worship, giving God all the glory. It shuts you up to this. When I could not and would not come to Him, He came to me. I did not first love God, He first loved me. When I was without strength, He came to my cemetery and did for me what I could not do for myself. To God be the glory. Takes away all of the thoughts of it was my will and my decision and I walked the aisle and I gave my heart to God. When you hear a man say, a preacher say, man or woman for that matter say, give your heart to God. God doesn't want your sleep bag heart. That's where your problem is in your heart. The heart is desperately wicked. That's why you turn to the false gods. That's why you use crack. That's why you use heroin. That's why you sedate the pain of life. You set up your own God that you worship, a false God, and it's because your heart is wrong. That's why we said last night at our 70th birthday meeting, last night over at the center, we said that salvation's of God, that there must be a change from the inside out. Many of you think that, you know, Pastor's just a Republican, and so he preaches against entitlement. And my friend, it's not about being a Republican or a Democrat. It's about this. That you are entitled to nothing but hell if you get what you deserve. You and I, all of us. Entitlement is totally unbiblical. and it's bankrupt this country. The idea that everybody owes me is so contrary to Scripture. The Bible says boasting is excluded. Totally. Completely. And the craziest people in the world are people who say to God, just want what I deserve. That's all I want, what I deserve. And you know, my little saying is, don't worry about it, baby. If that's all you want, God will give that to you. You don't want what you deserve. How many want mercy? Amen. And the rest of you are insane. Now, we've taken two stories from the Bible. One, found in the book of Ezekiel chapter 16 to illustrate total depravity. And God tells the story in there about a baby whose mother and father forsakes it, whose mother and father are both heathens, and this baby is born to heathens, and then both mother and father, when the baby's born, it's not swaddled or washed, it's put out in an open field to the loathing of itself. And what God is teaching there, and what Ezekiel the prophet says, God gave me this message to you folks that you might know your abomination. Nobody gets saved until they're lost. If you're not lost, you can't get saved. If you're not lost, you can't get found. Somebody's got to get lost. The hardest thing in the world for me to do is find a sinner. If I could just find a sinner, I've got some good news for sinners. But everybody's so confounded good. You know, well, you know, Pastor, I do get drunk occasionally, but I don't use crack. No, sir. Commit adultery occasionally, but don't use drugs. Total depravity will shut you up. God can save you or damn you and still be God. God doesn't have to look your way. God doesn't have to come to you. Just leave you in your mess. You're crazy enough to go to hell. God doesn't have to send you to hell. You go there all by yourself. You'll work your way to hell. Because you're totally depraved. Mind is corrupt. The heart is corrupt. It's not your hands. It's not your feet. It's your heart. You need a heart transplant. You got to be changed from the inside out. That's what I was about to say. I emphasized that last night. What Grace Centers does is proclaim this. It's not a cold check from Washington that the drug addict needs. It's not a house on Seneca Street that the drug addict needs. The very first thing that needs to happen is you need a new heart. You got a bad heart. And only God can do that. So change comes from the inside. And then that change begins to leak out on you. We're our greatest enemy. The enemy's in me. Listen, if you want to stay warm, stay close to the fire. If you're freezing, don't back up. Come close. So the baby's out in the field and God's illustrating it. The baby's laying out there in the weeds. Vulnerable. The babe is without strength, can't save itself. There's prowling lions, tigers, all kinds of sorts of things out there that would devour that baby. It's without strength. Here's the picture. Baby is depraved, the sinner is depraved, and God comes passing by. The Bible said, and I passed by, and it was a time of love. I loved you. This is one of the passages where we get the old hymn that we sing in our churches. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. The truth is, as Brother Barnard used to say, you're on death row. You're locked up. On death row, you're going to die. Capital sin punishment. The wages of sin is death. And Jesus passes by and he has the keys of death and hell swinging at his thigh. And he can let you out or leave you alone. That's why somebody ought to cry, over here, pass me not, O gentle Savior. You got the keys to hell and death. Set me free. Am I right about that? He must come to us. So, we talked about the babe in the open field. And then last Sunday, we talked about Gomer. And God said, I want Israel to know her abomination. So I'm going to illustrate it. So he goes to his preacher, Hosea, and he says to the prophet Hosea, go marry a whore. Oh, God does some good illustration. Because I want the people of Israel to know their abomination and to know my grace. And I'm going to illustrate it this way. So Hosea marries Gomer. You remember the story last week. She is totally unfaithful. She has three babies. And every time she has a baby, she splits and goes after her lovers. And every time Hosea says, when she goes after her lovers, Hosea says to his servant, now you follow her. When she gets in trouble, you make sure she's protected. When she needs food and raiment and clothing, you take care of her. See, everybody in here who's saved by the grace of God ought to have goosebumps. Because when you out there in your craziness, when you didn't know God, when you thought you were something on the end of a stick, when you had it all together, you thought, God was sending His protective angels to keep you alive. And you should have been dead a long time ago, but the grace of God, prevenient grace, was active in your life. While all of hell was popping around you, all of the craziness, you know you couldn't have enough sense to play the radio were it not for the grace of God. You should have had a nervous breakdown a long time ago, all the mess that you got yourself into. Am I right? You should be crazy right now, locked up somewhere. Because the world has just kicked you and bad things have happened. I mean, when you were not a Christian, God all the time was there. There was an unseen hand watching over you. There was holy protection, the prevenient grace of God in all of your mess. When you were in the hood, you knew nothing about the neighborhood. When you were a dead dog in Lodibar, God in grace was watching over you. Remember I told you the story how Gomer ended up on prostitute row. She was old and ugly, had arthritis and stinky and dirty. And back in biblical days, you know, prostitution is the oldest occupation in the world. And what the pimp did back in Bible days is put the most beautiful and the youngest girls up at the front of the line. And the older you got, the uglier you got, and the more wrinkled you got, you were at the end of the line. And the servant came to Hosea and said, she's at the end of her rope. She's down on prostitute row, and she isn't worth a nickel. Hosea got his coat and hat, went to prostitute row. Of course, the pimp was glad to see him. He was a wealthy, wealthy guy. And began to try to sell him the girls at the front of the row, and as he walked down, he refused each one, got to the end of the line, and there was a crinkled, dirty, ugly, helpless, old prostitute. And Hosea said, I want her. I will love her freely. I will love her without a cause. This is the grace of God. And this is the message of the Bible. This is the gospel of God's free grace. This is the gospel of the glory. And unless you're in a church that preaches this, they're not preaching the gospel. It's just that simple. Now you're kind of bragging on Grace Gospel Fellowship. We named this church Grace Gospel Fellowship because that's what we preach. You notice, we don't place great emphasis on healing. We pray for the sick. We pray for people who are hurting. But our emphasis is not on man, it's on God. Our emphasis is on to God be the glory. Oh, we believe in healing. Absolutely, I believe God can heal anything He wants to heal. But that's not where our emphasis is. Our emphasis is the chief end of man is to glorify God, to give Him praise and honor. To see this truth, that God has come to earth not to spy out our sins, but to deliver us from our sins. And it is amazing grace. And to God be the glory. So, that's why we teach and preach the 5 points. Because when you got through with the 5 points, there's nothing standing but the gospel. It's just the gospel. Let's go to Ephesians now. And then next Sunday, perhaps, we'll move on from total depravity. What I've tried to do thus far, and we'll try to do this morning as well, is to beat you up. And beat you up good. And then wash you and cleanse you and put bandages on you and try to heal you through the grace of God. Amen? You gotta be a sinner before you become a saint. You gotta be lost before you can be found. You gotta be wretched and blind before you see. So it's important. We're studying the book of Ephesians on Wednesday evening. Darren has brought some great and awesome messages from this book. I love the book of Ephesians. It starts out with telling us that God has elected us, that God has chosen us. I'll tell you why you're saved and others in your family are not, because God chose you. If you go to heaven, it's because God elected you. You can read it. It's not just something I preach. It's found in the Bible. Just read Ephesians 1:4. And Paul is extremely excited about what he's saying. You know, he begins in the first chapter, the third verse, by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places." He's excited. In verse 4, he says, "According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world." Isn't that something? Chosen before the foundation of the world. God has chosen you before the foundation of the world. Can you say amen to that? Amen and hallelujah. All right. Let's begin reading verse 16 of chapter 1 of Ephesians. Said, "I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and in revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened." This is what Paul is praying for. "That the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened." You know, there is no truth except revealed truth. You know no truth except it be revealed to you, is what I'm trying to say. If you know the doctrine and believe the doctrine of election, you say, "Hallelujah, thank you, Lord, for revealing it to me." You know, there are many preachers, many churches out there that hate the doctrine of election. They will tell you, it's hatched in hell. It's just not true. God gives everybody a chance. That God rolls the dice. That the reason you got saved is because of rabbit's foot luck or because your will was better than someone else's will. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says God picked you out, that God chose you, that God loved you in spite of yourself. You say, "Well, Pastor, are you making some people better than other people?" No, there is no difference. Who maketh you to differ from another? God. And how are you going to answer that question? Who maketh thee to differ from another? Are you going to say, "I did. I'm the one. I made the difference." No, idiot. Read your Bible. You didn't make the difference. God made the difference. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling." And that's not a hope, I hope, I hope. But God has called you. He's called you to forgiveness of sins. He's called you to eternal glory. It's just this, that you might know what is the hope of his calling. What is the hope of his calling? Pastor, tell me. Here it is. "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Whom he predestinated, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified." In other words, He's going to take you all the way. It's a sure deal. You're heaven bound. That's the hope. I have a good hope that will not put me to shame. It's not a hope, I hope, I hope. It's not a rolling of the dice. It's sure and steadfast. My anchor holds in Jesus Christ. Sure, I know what is the hope of His calling. What the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Oh, my friend, in the sweet by and by. If you're here and you're a Christian, it only gets better for you. It only gets better. I know we're getting old. I'm getting old. Hearts hurt that never hurt before. We all getting older, you understand that. But the truth is, it's getting gooder and gooder. Because one day, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Can you imagine what heaven is going to be like? If you could just think about heaven being this way. The greatest service that you've ever been in, church service, where you have been beyond yourself, filled with joy and peace and love that passes all understanding. That's what heaven's going to be like every day. No sin, no cancer, no death, no sorrow. How can I describe? Just eternal bliss. Every day is going to be a great day. That's right. It only gets better for the Christian. Just hang in there. Hang in there. It's going to get better. I can guarantee you that. But verse 19 is what I'm trying to work my way to. Paul is praying that you might know what is exceeding greatness of His power. The exceeding greatness of His power. This is where it's missing in most congregations. It's the power of man's will plus the power of God. Somehow kind of a mixture there. You know, you've heard the illustration. Here's the way it is. God votes for you. The devil votes against you. And you cast the deciding vote. The only problem with that is when the election took place, you were not registered. It's not if you will, God will. It's not you take a step and God takes a step. Dead men don't walk. Or talk. Paul said, I want you to know the power that brought you to Christ. The exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe. Who believe how? According to the working of His mighty power. In the old church we used to sing, God made a believer out of me. Are you a believer? Then God made you a believer. Because you wouldn't be a believer if God didn't make you a believer. Am I right about that? I'm not talking about being religious. I'm not talking about, you know, believing in the big guy upstairs. I'm talking about, do you believe that God condescended into this world and in the person of Jesus Christ died as a substitute, shed His blood in your room and in your place, and remove your sin as far as the east is from the west. And now you are free from condemnation and heaven bound. It's not a hope, I hope, I hope. It's not a rolling of the dice. It's sure and steadfast. My anchor holds in Jesus Christ. Sure. I know what is the hope of His calling. What the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Oh, my friend, in the sweet by and by. If you're here and you're a Christian, it only gets better for you. It only gets better. I know, we're getting old. I'm getting old. Hearts hurt that never hurt before. We all, getting older, you understand that. But the truth is, it's getting gooder and gooder. Because one day, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Can you imagine what heaven is going to be like? If you could just think about heaven being this way. The greatest service that you've ever been in, church service, where you have been beyond yourself, filled with joy and peace and love that passes all understanding. That's what heaven's going to be like every day. No sin, no cancer, no death, no sorrow. How can I describe? Just eternal bliss. Every day is going to be a great day. That's right. It only gets better for the Christian. Just hang in there. Hang in there. It's going to get better. I can guarantee you that. But verse 19 is what I'm trying to work my way to. Paul is praying that you might know what is the exceeding greatness of his power. This is where it's missing in most congregations. It's the power of man's will plus the power of God. Somehow kind of a mixture there. You know, you've heard the illustration. Here's the way it is. God votes for you. The devil votes against you. And you cast the deciding vote. The only problem with that is when the election took place, you were not registered. It's not if you will, God will. It's not you take a step and God takes a step. Dead men don't walk or talk. Paul said, I want you to know the power that brought you to Christ. Exceeding, the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. Who believe how? According to the working of his mighty power. In the old church, we used to sing, God made a believer out of me. Are you a believer? Then God made you a believer. Because you wouldn't be a believer if God didn't make you a believer. Am I right about that? I'm not talking about being religious. I'm not talking about believing in the big guy upstairs. I'm talking about, do you believe that God condescended into this world and in the person of Jesus Christ died as a substitute, shed his blood in your room and in your place and removed your sin as far as the east is from the west. And now you are free from condemnation and heaven bound. That's what I'm talking about. Power of God. In the early days, I remember a gentleman asking me, you're not one of those old bloody preachers, are you? Hellfire and damnation, huh? You're not a screamer, are you? You know, if you found out that a truck driver in, I think it was Rhode Island a few weeks ago, that won the lottery, $375 million. How do you think when he read those numbers? He goes, yeah, I got them all. They're going to go to work, drive the truck all day. Yet we sit in church and hear the greatest message ever told. That you were dead and rottening from the inside out. That you were a dead dog down in Lodibah. Couldn't save yourself. That you were a babe in the open field. Lost and helpless. That you were a pouring gomer without any hope. And God came and saved you. That ought to do something to you. Ought to do something to all of us. Yeah, the power. The power. Think about the power it took. I'm telling you this, if anybody has anything to shout about, those of you who are drug prone, think about the power that that drug had over you. You worship that thing. There is nothing that you would not do. Nothing. I've heard the most awesome, awful, horrible story. What a mother does with her children. Just to get a hit. Get quiet in here now. That's how dead we were. How ugly we were. That's how loathsome we were. Yet God came to us. He has done. He has done. Power. Not that, you know, God could have knocked us in the head and just taken us all to heaven if he had wanted to do it that way. But think about this. People often say to me, oh, you're a predestinarian, yes. Oh, you just believe that people are going to go to heaven anyway, no matter what? No, I believe people are going to go to heaven God's way. And this is what's so marvelous. This is what's so marvelous to me. That God elects the scuzzbags of this world, the nobody, writes their name in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world, and then sends the Holy Spirit to get them. And you know, kind of like catching a big bass. They don't like to be on the hook. But when God gets you on the hook, you're coming in. You're coming to show. Yeah, you're going to be put on the string. You're not going to get away. But you fight. But greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. There is a power that draws you. Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and in tender kindness have I drawn you to myself. Power of God. Think about the power that it took to save you. Power. You ought to stand in awe. You know you. You don't have to look at anybody else. Just look at yourself. Wow. God must be pretty big to save a guy like me. Or a gal like me. God wants you to know that. And when you know that power, and you're assured of that power, you say, you know, the blind young man that was healed of his blindness, they started asking him all kinds of questions. He said, I don't know, but I do know this man, Jesus. I know he touched my eyes. I know once I was blind, and now I see. And he did it. You know, you don't have to know a whole lot of theology, but if you know this, I was a crackhead on my way to hell, and God came after me and saved me. I know that. I know it took a big power. You can be a witness to His saving grace. Am I right about that? Power of God. All right. Now He wants you to know that power. Now chapter 2 just begins to explain where we were and what we were, and the power that had to be exerted on us. Now watch this, chapter 2. Hope you have your Bible. And you, that means you and you and you and you and you, and you and me, and you made alive. Doesn't mean you were alive when He came to you. He made you alive after He got where you was. He had to come to you. Where were you? Out there in the cemetery of this world? What were you doing? Oh, you were active. I mean, you were dead, but you were active. That's what Paul began to explain. You were dead. You were dead to God. You didn't want anything to do with God. Oh, every once in a while you had a thought. You remembered about Granny going to church and Grandpa was a preacher. You remember people speaking in tongues and you remember a lot of that, you know, that stuff, but on that. You're dead to God. There are people in here right now dead to God. You're sitting here, you don't want to be here. I heard, I'm going to make an announcement in the second service. Somebody came to me, several people came to me last week and said, Pastor, do you know what goes on in the back while praise service is going on? Do you know all the talking about this and that, passing notes? And that's because there's a whole lot of dead people in here. You're not alive to God. You really don't want to hear what's going on here. You're just in here because you've been using drugs and you got over there at the mission and then you had to come over here. So you're really not into this whole thing. You're dead as a doornail. On your way to hell and liking it. And if God doesn't stop you, you're going to reach your destination. It's true. You'll ignore all this, make fun of all this, you know, just be here in the house of God and really not be here. You'll be out there somewhere. But I do want to announce, so everybody can pass the word, I'm going to be watching that too. And I may walk the aisles more. I may preach most of my sermon from the back. You just don't know me yet. Because if my audience is in the back and is not paying attention, I'm going to go back there. Because we're going to have church here. And we're going to hear the gospel here. And I know there's dead people here that don't give a hoot about God or what's being said. But there's some people here who want to hear. Dead. So, you were dead. So that means you were in the cemetery of this world. Dead in trespasses and sins. That's what you were dead in. I know probably this never happened to anybody in here. Because you're all good folks. You ever got drunk and passed out in your own pew? That's what that's talking about. That's what that's talking about. You were dead in your puke. I'm dressing it up for you this morning, making it nice. Dead in your own puke. Now, look at verse 2. You were dead in sins and trespasses. Look at verse 2. Wherein in times past, oh God, help us all. Anytime you talk about in times past, do you remember in times past? Do you remember? Do you remember when the world was a living thing? You thought? It was like a living thing. I mean, right now, since you've been saved, the world is a dead thing, right? The world's a dead thing. You've already seen there's nothing out there. Money can't make you happy. New car can't make you happy. New house can't make you happy. New husband, new wife, new this, new baby, new that. The world has nothing to make you happy. And to many of us who are Christians, the world is just a dead thing. Those of you who use drugs, if you're truly converted now, you know, you feel like this. What a mess. Can't even imagine going back out there and being in that, right? It's a dead thing. You no longer spend your time in the crack house because it's just a dead thing. Vomit. Just mess. Dead thing. You don't go back there. And if you do, you don't find anything there you want. In times past. We all have a past, don't we? We all have a past. But I want to say this to you. You can't let, you Christians, you can't let the past rule your present. We'll get down to the present pretty soon. Don't spend too long in the past. It's all right to take a quick look, but don't stay there too long. Because you'll get depressed about yourself. In times past, you walked according to the course of this world. You know what that means? Whatever was cool. Sometimes Miss Pam says to me, you know, she dresses me. My clothes are all picked out every day. Hanging up. And I act like when y'all say, you should look good today. I go, yeah, thank you. Like I did it, but I don't. Occasionally I'll pick out a tie and she'll go, no, that's not it. And I go like, that always makes me mad. I don't care what's in. Who says it's not in? Of course, I always change it and wear what she wants me to wear. But do you remember whatever was in with the world? You had to have it. What everybody else was doing. Whatever those folks who designed those clothes. You can tell I've had a toothache and I'm taking Motrin, so you can tell I'm a little ornery. Who says that's in? Oh, the world does. I want some of that. They design women's clothes and the skirts are up to their thigh and their little babies can't hang on to mama's skirt tail because they can't reach that high. Because that's in. That's in. Whatever the world is, I'm reaching out there for it. But you remember, whatever was in, I'm thinking right now about, we used to put Daniel Boone, what was those tails we used to hang off of our coon tail? Everybody had coon tail hanging off their mirror. And what's the thing you put around your steering wheel? Yeah, that steering wheel cover. Whatever the world was doing, that's the way we live. According to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air. Now we're getting more serious. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We had an attitude. We had a spirit. I'm going to do what the world does. And I have a spirit of rebellion in me. I don't care whether you like it or not. Among whom also we all had our manner of life conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh. Now we really don't want to go there. We really don't, do we? I mean, the fact is we're all sexual creatures. And Sex is a good thing in God's context of things. But outside of the context God puts it in, it is one mess. You want to talk about lust? You don't have to go very far to talk about lust. Still battle with it, right? We still, in our flesh, well, no good thing, so we still battle with it. I mean, if you really want to see depravity, that we are totally depraved, just think about your own lust. Getting quiet, it is. Really, it's not hard to prove these things are true. But the proof is in me. It's in you. It's just there. In the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Isn't that scary? You thought it and you did it. You planned it, you plotted it, and you accomplished it. And it was all wicked. Am I right? I mean, just, I'm not going to leave you here. You can say amen. We're not going to stay here too long because I can't stand it either. We're not going to stay here too long because those of us who have been quickened and made alive, we can't stay here too long. It hurts too bad to think about what we are in our flesh and how God has come to us now and delivered us from it. We don't want to cry too much this morning. The desires of the flesh and of the mind. In the mind something? Isn't so? No, we don't want to go there either, Charles. No, we're going to go right along here. And we're by nature children of wrath. We were by nature the children of wrath. By nature, when we came out of the oven, we were children, we were little rattlesnakes. We were by nature, and as we grew in overt actions, we began to prove what we were on the inside. By nature, we were deserving of hell. If God could have gave us hell. By nature, the children of wrath. Even as others. And then we all love this, don't we? Hurry up, Pastor. Get to verse 4. But God! This is the goodest part. But God! You were, but God! God intervened. Aren't you glad you got apprehended by God? Aren't you glad the blue light, and I'm not talking about Kmart now, I'm talking about being arrested by God. God caught up with you. God apprehended you. God arrested you. That's what I'm talking about. Look at this. But God, who is rich in mercy. Think about what goes through your mind. You were a child of wrath. Walking down sins, trespasses, the devil was your guide. But God intervened. God moved in. God apprehended you. And He had to be rich in mercy. I mean, just think about it. Somebody always spits on you. Somebody always hating you. Foaming at the mouth toward you. It's just the opposite of you. You don't hang out with them. God moved in toward us. God came to us. You ever thought about when God reached down and took a hold of you? Have you ever got a hold of something you really wished you had? Have you ever changed a baby's diaper? Just think about a holy, righteous God coming to you and getting a hold of you. Thank God He found a way to come to us and take hold of us, not get Himself dirty. Aren't you glad that God did that? Come down into the coal mine of sin in all of His spotless holiness and lay hold of us, a piece of dung on the dunghill, and not get Himself dirty. Praise God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead. My dad used to tell me the story, or told me the story a couple times about finding a body in the Kentucky River. A person had drowned. And that body had been there for days. And even telling me the story, Dad would gag. And it happened like he was a kid. By grace, you're saved. Paul couldn't wait. By grace, you're saved. By unmerited favor, you didn't deserve it. And then somehow he must imagine that somebody is going to take credit for their decision with Jesus. Because in verse 8 he says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that faith is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Loving them freely. And then verse 10 says, we're His workmanship. We're His workmanship. Who else's could we be? God's workmanship. That means all Christians are a God work. If you're a Christian, it's His workmanship. He did it all by Himself. And notice this, created. I love that word created because it means taking nothing and making something. See, you were nothing. He had nothing to work with. I heard a guy say this once. Well, you know, I gave God a lot to work with. No. Can you imagine somebody saying that? Liar. You know that's not true. There's nothing for God to work with in us. He creates. If any man be in Christ, he's a brand new creation. Is that right? A brand spanking new creation. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. I hear preachers say, oh, you know, every Christian ought to do good work. I know what the Bible says. The Bible says every Christian will do good work. You know why? I'm going to tell you this. Good works are automatic. Automatic in the sense that you have a new nature. And that new nature never sins. That's right. If you've been born of God, your new nature never sins. It's that old ugly flesh that messes up. But your new nature does not sin. You understand what I'm saying? Your new nature doesn't sin. How many of you know there's two of you? Kinda. There's that old you. I'm sure you're acquainted with that one. Then there's this one over here. That loves righteousness. The truth is, every Christian hates every evil way. Every Christian hates their flesh. Here we go again. Here I go again. What am I thinking? Right? Don't get quiet on me. It's true. We all experience that as Christians. That's why you come in here and you think I'm reading your mail. Because I'm a Christian. You're a Christian. I know me, and so I know you. In our flesh grows no good thing. And God ordained those good works that we should walk in them. Christians walk in good works. You know, if Joe made it, if old Joe Doe made it, he made it by the skin of his... Nobody makes it by the skin of their teeth. You go to heaven by the grace of God. And I'm going to tell you this. If you're a crack addict and go back to the after being converted and you go back, eventually you're coming out of there. Let me say that again. If you're a Christian, you're coming out of there. If you can stay, it's because you're not His. They went out from us because they were not of us. Had they been of us, they would not have went out from us. That's what Scripture said. Yeah. You may go out, but you're coming back. And it ain't going to take the preacher chasing you down either. You coming back. When I first went to the mission, somebody relapsed, and we'd go out there with a posse. I remember we were hiding out on Paddock Street over there somewhere. And these guys came out, it was about 2 o'clock in the morning, and these guys came out with shotguns. And we were going to recover one of our vans that one of you guys stole. And we were going to recover it. When I saw those guys with those shotguns, I thought, you know, I think it's time to go home. Now I believe this. Now I know this. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. I don't have to run you down. If you think I'm going to carry a baby bottle around for you, come on, no. No, no, no. I'm going to say this about you if you relapse. You're either going to go to hell or heaven. If you're going to heaven, you're coming back. That's right. Because God's in you. Because you can't quit. The reason you don't quit is because you can't. This last verse. Look at verse 7. What's it all about? This is what I've been saying. This was that in ages to come, verse 7, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. You see, we talk about grace a lot here, but we don't know much about grace. We know a little bit about grace, but we don't know much because while the ages pile themselves one on top of another, while the eons of time are piling up, God's going to say this. Look, Charles, this is how good I was to you. You didn't even know it. You should have been dead at 2. Polio should have got you, but I was there. My grace was good. Your daddy and your mother forsake you, but I was there. I was there. You didn't know it. You didn't realize it. You know what Charles is going to do? Lift both his hands and say, worthy! Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. There's going to be a lot of shouting in heaven. Oh, yeah. You're not going to sit there looking like this. Amen, Pastor. Amen. That's good, Pastor. I like that. Yeah, you're a Calvinist, Pastor. Oh, no. You're going to be hopping. I mean, when the will is read, and you get it all, you're going to be happy. You're going to be happy. Are you happy? I hope you are. Total depravity and the riches of God's grace.